sermon this morning comes from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Pray with me. Our God, as we look at your word, help us now. Give us comfort. Give us strength. Give us good understanding. That you would be glorified as we think rightly. That you would be glorified even as we feel right. That you be glorified in works of love that flow from a gratitude and a compassion and an understanding of who you really are. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are you worth? What are you worth? Many of us, all of us perhaps, have struggled with this idea of worth. We look at other people and we would gauge our worth by the amount of value that they assign to us. Many of us will struggle even today. We will leave here and wonder about a comment someone has said. We will leave here and we'll wonder about the way someone looked at us. Or we will wonder why someone didn't say something to us. And we will struggle and we will wrestle. Throughout the course of our lives, continuously, we look at ourselves and we ask the question, what am I worth? And sadly, tragically, we answer that based upon what someone else thinks of us or the way someone else treats us. So often this idea of worth comes as we look at it and we would wonder why people don't give us the attention that we would desire, the affection that we would desire. So often in our home, things can get a bit chaotic as three children are wanting our attention. Three children are wanting our affection. Even this morning, there's knocks at the door as we're getting ready. And it might just be someone wanting to show us something. Give me your attention. So, as our children would ask, am I worth your attention? Am I worth your affection? Am I worth your time? As we look at others and ask, am I worth your affection? Am I worth your attention? Am I worth your time? And we doubt. And we question. We have this beautiful picture of the deeds of Christ. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there, he was spending time with them. This is penned, and this has been saved. This has been preserved for 2,000 years, and it was something sweet in the apostles' mind. He spent time with us. Christ assigned value to his people. You see, this would be a sweetness for the apostle, and it's important for your encouragement, as it was important for theirs. God assigns you value. God is concerned about you. God gives you time. God gives you his attention. How many times have we walked off pouting because we haven't gotten the attention that we've desired from a spouse, from a parent, from a colleague? How many times have we been angry or frustrated that we haven't been assigned the value that we wanted? Even from someone that we would seek for a relationship. They don't see my value. And yet, the King of heaven and earth has assigned you such value that he is always with you. He is always concerned with you. He always desires to be with you. He always desires to hear from you. As my children may knock on my door and hear, "Go away. I will be upstairs in a minute." That is never, ever the response of God. He never, ever says, "Go away." He never, ever says, "I don't care." He never, ever says, "I am not interested." So the call for you this morning as we look at this element of God's character is for you to be encouraged by Jesus' presence in your life. No matter who else is ignoring you, no matter who else isn't giving you their affection or their time, no matter who else isn't with you, He is always with you. He is always concerned. He is ever present. And this should do wonders in your heart. This must fill us. This must satisfy us. This is to be the greatest blessing. Our first step as we walk on this path is for you to marvel at the amazing gift of Jesus' presence. This is one of the great promises that was made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 28:15, it says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This idea of Him saying, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you," should be of great encouragement for each of us. You know, many of us look at our journey and we see our struggles and we look back at the trail and we see where we have stumbled, we see where we have fallen, and oftentimes this can even fill us with doubt for the future. But here, as God is promising your father Isaac, saying, "I won't leave you until I've brought you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have completed the promise that I have made for you." That promise for them was the land. That land was this foreshadowing and this picture of the place where God is going to be dwelling in their midst. Where His light will shine so brightly that we don't need the sun. We don't need the moon. We don't need a temple at all because of His presence shining in our midst. This promise that He made to your father, where He said, "I won't leave you until I've accomplished everything that I've promised you," is the same promise that He has given to you. You will not be undone. You will not be lost. He will not leave you even to the point where He has accomplished everything He has promised concerning you. And we look at the Scriptures and we see the great promises. The greatest, one of the greatest at least, in my mind, is my complete sanctification. I will be made perfect. Every shadow of my heart is going to be burned away. I think of that poem, the Footprints in the Sand. And I think of looking back at my trail, and I don't just see steps, but I see dragging, I see falling, I see stumbling, I see me wavering this way and that way, and I can look at that and I can think, "How can you love me?" But He says, He won't leave me until He has accomplished everything He has promised concerning me. And the truth is the same for you. He will not leave you until He has accomplished everything that He has promised concerning you. You will glisten. You will shine. Every rotten spot in your heart will be cut out. Every shadow will be burned away. And this is Christ's presence in us. It is His Holy Spirit's work in us. Now this is the promise also through battles and shadows in Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers,
they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you because of His presence. Because of the presence of Christ in your life. Now we see this accomplished and when people look at it and they can see a vague God. Just a generic God. I was in an argument with someone this past week and he was saying, but even if we try to give glory to God, they'll just hear God. And it's this vague thing. It could be Buddha. It could be anything in their minds. The one who is with you is not vague. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is Christ's very presence. This is Jesus Christ present in your heart, in your life, you in the shadow of his mighty wing constantly. Protected, guarded, loved, embraced. And then we partake of this sweetness even more in our own assembling. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. We come together, we meet, and we sing His Word, and He meets with us in a particular way. You meet with Christ in church. You meet with Christ in the assembly. He meets with you. You stop and you turn to Him, and somehow the King of heaven and earth stops, and He turns and looks at you. And not in judgment, but with affection, with a loving gaze. He looks on you and He beams. Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. An eternal commitment. What you all long for. An eternal commitment is there, given by the King of heaven and earth. Now, not just here in our assembly, but in every step of your life. Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Now as we consider this amazing gift of Jesus' presence, I also call upon you to enjoy the sweetness of Christ's commitment to you. In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now this love, and as you've heard me define love as a commitment to someone's eternal good, it fits here. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay his life down for his brother. At the point of my conversion, as best as I can figure it, as a man was preaching on God's omnipresence and the reality that God saw every crime. Every crime. I could break down weeping now thinking about it. And yet, He was so committed to my eternal good that He gave His Son to rescue me as a violent, bloody sacrifice. Now, this is Christ's commitment to you. You, each one of you, as individuals. He was so committed to your eternal good, to your salvation. He gave himself as a violent, bloody sacrifice. This is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. Matthew 28:18 through 20. And it seems as if you could take these verses and preach only on them forever. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How can this be? How can this be? Almost in the same breath, he says, "Everything is mine. Everything is mine. Every kingdom that will ever be, every nation that will ever be, is mine." And he says, "And I am with you always. I am with you always." To be that embraced by the King of heaven and earth, to have that commitment. Now we look here, and this takes place in the midst of atonement. In the midst of you having been made holy, you justified. You see, as Christ has laid his life down for you, and as you trust in that sacrifice, God looks on you and sees you as holy, and you are a partaker in the divine nature. You are knit to Christ in a way that you could never be separated. You are joined to the Father. As Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Christ, so Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You have the Holy Presence in you. Always completely encompassed. You are completely embraced. You are completely loved. You are held fast and you cannot be undone. This is Christ's presence in your life. But as we continue on here, we remember the place of the Holy Spirit. John 16:5-7. Jesus speaking, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." See, they so rejoiced in the presence of Christ, in his physical being there, his physical speaking to them, when he said, "I am leaving, I am going." Their hearts were broken. They were filled with a sorrow at the idea of him no longer being with them. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is the Holy Spirit. The presence of Christ in your life is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Living in you. As I have quoted my great Aunt Wilda many times, she always said, we were taught that God was closer than our very breath. This is because you are one with God. You are knit to him. His Spirit dwells in you. And he's called Comforter. Do you fear? Do you doubt? Are you alone? You have the Comforter.
God himself is even called the helper. How can that be? How can that be? The one who has all authority over everything would stoop down and come to us, come to you, and say, I'm your helper. What great love! What amazing love that you have been given, that this God would be your comforter, that this God would even be your helper, this Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Forever. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what you're really thirsty for? Isn't that what you're really hungry for? Isn't that what you're really lonely for? The helper who is with you forever. Now as we continue on and we look at this idea of God's presence in our lives, you see, there is no place that God isn't. Oh, people have talked about public schools now being an atheist vacuum. It's not as if God is not there. There's no place that he doesn't occupy. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's no escaping from him. And yet what there is in these atheist vacuums is a void of his word. It's a void of the announcement of the reality of all that he is. A void of what he says. Now, even though he's present in each one of your lives, painfully and sadly, we can experience this same, and I'll put it in air quotes, atheist vacuum. Where his word, what he says, is impermeating our lives. Do you hunger and thirst for something, but food doesn't fill it? Do you look for some joy and no movie or television show can fulfill it? We were sitting down the other evening and we have Netflix and we can watch just about anything on our computer. And I'm scanning through and Leslie asked me, what are you looking for? And I said, something that will fill the deepest needs and caverns of my heart. She said, I don't think you're going to find it on Netflix. And she's right. We have these desires. We have these longings. We have these needs. And we've been given the Word. We've been given the Scripture. That are not idle words given to you, but they are your life. Sweeter than honey from the comb. And this is the way that we find him. This is the way that we know him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the way. It gives us the way. It is the truth. It is life. It's what you need. So even though he's always with you, even though he's always there, even though you can't escape him, you must seek him. You must seek him in his word. You must have the caverns of your heart fulfilled and filled here in what he has said. That is seeking his face. So many times in my life, I feel as if I have run from him. I've avoided him. Those times when I've humbled myself and I've opened the Word and I've drank and I've sought Him with my whole heart,
I've always found them. He's always, always met me. These caverns in your heart, these empty places that you've longed to fill with relationships, with food, with activity, with movies, can only be filled with the presence of God as you seek Him in His Word. This amazing love, this beautiful grace, this beautiful commitment that has been made to you is only truly understood as you seek His face and what He has said. Now, as we look and we consider God's presence in our life, I direct you to take time to pray. Time. Time. Time to pray. As we first considered how we assess how other people value us, by the amount of attention they give to us, by the amount of time that they give to us, if we look and consider the value that we've assigned to God based on the time that we give to Him in prayer. How many of us assign more value to Facebook than we do to Christ? Assign more value to television than we assign to Christ? Assign more value to our own physical appearance than we assign to Christ? We all remember and know that Jesus has said, "Follow me. Follow me." We look at each book of the Bible and we can see in just about each book of the New Testament that Christ is not only our atonement, but also our example. John 14:6 says, I'll move down to Luke 5:16. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Make time. Time. Time for this. You with families, make time for one another to pray. Husbands, make time for your wives to pray. Wives, make time for your husbands to pray. Children, give these times to your parents. Give them time to pray. Each of you who are single and may wish otherwise, give sweet time to Christ. Assign Him that value. Have the caverns of your heart filled with Him, with what He has said, and marveling in what He has done. There may have been 5 or 6 times this morning where I had to turn a child's attention away. Christ, children, will never turn you away. Each of you hear this. Christ will never turn you away. Psalm 65:2 says, "O you who hear prayer." He hears you. He never says, "I don't have time." He never says, "A minute, I'm getting dressed." always, always available to you. So take heart in the manifestation of Christ's heart. I remind you again of John 15. A greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his brother, or lay down his life for his friend. This is the great love that Christ has shown for you. In this picture here from John 3, as he spent time with them, the King of heaven and earth desires to spend time with you. So as he is with you, be with him. Because you never need to doubt his great love as it has been demonstrated in the cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in Christ and be encouraged by this great love, by this great God who is there with you. So you ought to be there with him. Pray with me. God, thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for your amazing demonstration of love and care. Write this reality on our hearts. Write this truth on our hearts, that we would be so filled with your love, that we would long to be with you, long to spend time with you. Thank you that you desire to be with us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm.